Read in 2 Timothy, please, chapter 3. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. We'll read from verse 14, just for connection. 2 Timothy 3 and 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We could read every scripture, that would be perfectly acceptable, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now we trust that God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. Last week we looked a little bit at the prophets and just a quick review of my notes here before me. We thought about the prophets, who they were, the spokesman for another, and in the Old Testament scriptures they were a spokesman for God, and their responsibility was to speak God's word. And we emphasized that the work of the prophet was to pass along what God had given them. And of course, they were not allowed to add to it or to subtract from it. They had to give the word of God very straight. We looked at God's designation of the prophets, speak to them in dreams or visions. And we're going to look today just for a little bit at the proof of a prophet, what would characterize them. So we looked at some men who were prophets. We looked at different descriptions of prophets: a seer, man of God, a servant and messenger, an inspired man, Mr. Darby says in Hosea, and Ezekiel calls him a watchman. We pointed out that David and Daniel were not prophets as we generally record them, but the Lord calls Daniel a prophet, and David in 2 Samuel 23 gives many prophetic utterances. Similarly, Jacob in Genesis 49, there was many prophetic utterances, especially concerning Judah and the Lord Jesus. So there's prophecy given, although the man may not be designated a prophet. Some of the prophets recorded their prophecies, others they spoke them, and we looked at that. Some of the writings were preserved and some were letters that were sent to others. And that's where we're going to start today. We pointed out that even the king, Deuteronomy 17, it was mentioned in the Bible reading with regard to marriage. There's injunctions given for the king. And one of them was he was to read the law and write it out. Now, that's a good way to learn something, is to write it out. And try to think of the English brother who came here. He was quite blind, and he told me that what he does is he gets his wife to read the scriptures and he writes it out. Now, he said, after I've written it out, he says, you can't read it. It doesn't make a lot of sense, but he is writing out as best as he can with his blindness, and that's the way he memorizes scripture. Sometimes the message of the prophet went to the people. Other times it was sent other places. So Jeremiah, he sent from himself in the city, he sent to Babylon. And he sent a message, a writing to Babylon. Elijah sent a letter to King Jehoram. These were not to be material laid beside the ark and preserved. They were letters sent to others. And then there's the false prophets. But that was a major problem. And you will remember that God had no time for false prophets. And there was many times a judgment of God, like Numbers 26, those who prophesied in error, they were destroyed. And the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18, they were destroyed. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, he contrasts false prophets in the past and false teachers today. Now, some have misconstrued that and said that the prophets have now become teachers. Well, that's strange, because in my Bible, I have prophets coexisting with teachers. So prophets did not replace, teachers did not replace prophets, but prophets passed away and teachers remained. But as there were false prophets historically, so there are false teachers today in 2 Peter 2. And we know that today, that there are many false teachings abound, where people take the word of God and they abuse it, they take part of it, and they don't look at the whole word of God. And we'll look at that. So the first thing we've got to look at is, how do we test or designate a true prophet? And I've got three words. One is, how do they receive the word of God? Number two, is the word of God fulfilled? And number three, how does their prophecy align with other received words from God? Now, that has not changed today. The word of God should be received from God through the Spirit to us as we seek to study the word of God. Because we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the Spirit of God is the teacher. And so we are taught by the Spirit of God through the word of God. We don't get dreams and visions today as they did in a past day, because the word of God is complete. It is fully written. And so it's important to ensure first that the word is received from the Lord. Sort of laugh at a statement made in Scotland many, many years ago. As a brother got up and he said, "This word hit me." And the brother who listened to him, he said, "It must have hit him hard, because it certainly didn't come out very good." And the word of the Lord will be clear. It will be distinct. And it will be definitive. It has to have a fulfillment in the Old Testament. Now, all prophecy didn't have a present fulfillment. Some prophecies had a dual fulfillment. And we'll learn about that with regard to Hosea 11, a son coming up out of Egypt. In the context of Hosea 11, it's Israel. But as it's quoted in Matthew, it's the Lord Jesus. And so some have a dual teaching. Another, you might take Zechariah chapter 9. Now that's, "Behold, thy king cometh, making lowly, making just, riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass." That's quoted in Matthew 21, reference to the Lord Jesus riding into the city. But if, like Hosea 11, you read Zechariah 9, you would never think it's anything to do with the Lord riding on the colt, the foal of an ass, into the city at that particular time. The context around is a warfare, is a battle context. And it speaks of a future day when the Lord will come. And remember, Revelation chapter 19, he's the rider on the white horse. And I have the idea, I've mentioned this before to you, that Psalm 110, at the end of it, "He drinketh of the brook by the way." The Lord will get off the white horse, he'll wash himself in the brook Kidron, which is a spring torrent, dried up most of the year, and gives you an idea of the time of the year. He's coming into the city in triumph. He's defeated his enemy, and he'll get on the colt, the foal of an ass, and ride in triumph into the city. So there's dual fulfillments. But if a prophet was prophesying for something in the present day, the test was, would it come to pass? And in Deuteronomy 13, that's Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 13, there's a very clear word against one part of prophecy not aligning with another. And the word is given, if a man come and he say, "Let us go after other gods which you've not known, and let us serve them," you don't listen to him. Obviously, we have from the law that's been given in Deuteronomy that there is one God. And there's none other God beside him. And so, Scripture on the one hand said there is one God. Someone comes along and says, "I've got a prophecy, there are other gods." obviously he is wrong. There's not an alignment with Scripture. Now, just on that note, you have to be careful when you read your Bible. Like if you went to Mark chapter 16 and you read about those who believe and are baptized shall be saved, and that's all you read, what would that tell you? That would tell you that you had to be baptized to complete your salvation. Is that what the Bible teaches? Well, if you read on, you'll read no more about baptism, you'll just read about those who believe or believe not, and so on. And it's quite obvious the teaching is that baptism is a manifestation of salvation, of believing. It's an outward sign of an inward act. And when you come to a clear verse like Romans 10 and 9, there is no difference, there is no difficulty. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Nothing about baptism. So here is a principle, and I want you to think about it. When you have a clear, definitive, simple statement in the Scriptures about a subject, there will not be another more difficult Scripture that will say that the first one is wrong. If a truth is taught through a simple, clear statement in your Bible, don't try and use another more difficult one to come up with something opposite, because that's not the Word of God. And it's sad when so many men in the systems of the religious world have taken Scriptures out of their context. They've applied them in an erroneous way, coming up with many, many false teachings. So, especially your young brethren and sisters, when you're reading your Bible and you have a clear verse, and you come to a more difficult verse, understand this. The clear verse tells you the truth. Just ask for wisdom to understand the difficult verse. Don't make the difficult verse change the meaning or make the clear verse wrong. So that's what was applied way back in the book of Deuteronomy. The prophecy must align with other prophecies. And so with three things. There must be a proper reception of the prophecy. It's from God. There must be a fulfillment of the prophecy. It must come to pass. And number three, there must be an alignment with other prophecies. We pointed out last week that the Old Testament prophecies continued unto John the Baptist. And that's what the Lord says in Matthew 11. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So John is the last of the Old Testament prophets. Deuteronomy 18, Moses prophesied that there would be one raised up like unto himself. And we find that that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a little bit of the character and the work of a prophet. And that's important to understand that for all that we're going to read in the 12 minor prophets is all the word of the Lord. And as we read in 2 Timothy, as we read last week in 1 Corinthians 10, that all Scripture is profitable. It's something we can learn from. It's something we can be taught from. It's something we might be reproved by. But it's all the Word of God, and that's something that's vital that we understand. So what have we seen in the last while? I've just written down a little summary here, keep my mind clear. The Old Testament recognizes men known as prophets. And we had some in the New, but they're different from the Old Testament. They spoke in place of the Lord to the Lord's people, and sometimes to the nations, like Nineveh and Assyria had some warnings and so on. Their words were God's word when they were speaking for the Lord. They're standing, as it were, in the place of God to the people, and they're speaking the word of God. And God's way of designating his word to them was at that time by visions and dreams, albeit with Moses, he says, he's a little bit different. I spoke to him mouth to mouth, face to face. the different names given them, we mentioned them already, the man of God, the seer, the messenger of the Lord, a man of the Spirit, and a watchman. And we mentioned David and Daniel, who others also prophesied. The prophets committed their prophecies not only orally, but in writing. And so there are some that are preserved for future generations. No one could change the word of the Lord. And that's unchanged today. And the prophecy given in Revelation, there's a warning given at the end of the book not to take away or add to the word, the prophecy of Revelation. And so, as we mentioned, the Old Testament prophets continued unto John. Now we'll look at the minor prophets. I know some of this might seem very academic, but as you study your Bible, you'll find there's a lot of things you have to learn to appreciate divine truth and what God is saying. So I make no excuse for some of the things I'm doing. I think it's necessary to get an understanding of the prophets. Now, there are 16 prophecies that we speak of, including Daniel, and 12 of them are the minor prophets. Although they're in an order in your Bible, they're not necessarily a chronological order. And we mentioned before, and I'll point out again, that the dating is all over the place. I gave you a chart, and it's a reasonable chart, and it's based upon some principles of dating. To understand the chart, what you should do is treat it as being correct and look at the differences between one date and another. And we're going to look at some dating. I looked at Mr. Darby's chart today, and there's about 50 years difference. Here's a chart in the back of the Old Testament and his Bible, and there's a major difference. So, and all over, I found 100 years with some commentators on the differences in the dating. So don't get too worried about the dating. Just look at the differences between them from those that are written first away in BC 800 to those that are written last in BC 400 area. And that will just about put it into perspective for you. Daniel, it's a very important prophecy. It takes us to end times. It gives us truth about how God has been dealing with his people and with nations throughout the years. And although it was written in Babylon, it's certainly one of the very important prophecies. A common theme in the prophets is this. You'll find warnings of judgment due to sin. Hasn't changed, has it? Think of the warnings Paul gave to the Corinthians and others, Galatians, because of error. A description of sin, what the sin was. And of course, I think the biggest sin among the people of God was what Jeremiah says. He says, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. So there's sin number one, forsaking God. Now let me say this. Forsaking God comes first every time and still today. You will not fall into other sins necessarily if you're holding close to the Lord. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. What have they done? They've hewed to themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's idolatry. They've went after other gods, and that was a patent sin of Israel. Going after other gods. They had a desire to be like other nations. They wanted a king to be like other nations. And not too long in their life, they wanted other gods like the other nations. And as it changed today, you know, the God of this world has enticed many, many men and women into its snare, and taking them away from any semblance of the gospel or wanting anything to do with it. And so you have this great problem of the sin. You can go into 1,000 different sins, but sin is really this, that God is not in the picture and they've gone after other gods, albeit whatever they're called. They speak of a judgment that's coming. And generally, it's the day of the Lord that's mentioned. And that's a future day. You're coming into a scene of tribulation, a scene of judgment, and you'll recall the tribulation, a 7-year period. There's 3.5 years when there's minor issues on the earth, disturbances and so on. But the great tribulation and the awfulness of it is the last 3.5 years. And then there's the call for repentance. And here again, you'll get the same in Isaiah and the minor prophets and Ezekiel, Jeremiah. I think of that word in Ezekiel, it's a lovely word in the gospel. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but it all should turn unto me and live. Now listen to the plaintive cry from the heart of God to his people. O turn ye, for why will ye die, O people of Israel? So God has no desire for punishment, but his righteous nature demands it. And God will not go against his own righteousness. And so there's the heart of God, and it's going out. Remember, the young ruler came to the Lord Jesus, and the Bible says, Jesus, looking on him, loved him. The heart of Jesus was for the young man. But when the Lord laid the facts of life before him, the Bible says, he went away sorrowful. So there's all the love of the Lord Jesus shed on that young man. And yet he went away from the Lord Jesus, went into whatever was the thing that he wanted. And then there's a promise for Israel of a future restoration, a future scene of glory. And you'll, many of it in the minor prophets, speaking of a day yet future. And not just the judgments that are going to be affected, but they'll take us into a millennial scene. Now, something you will not find in the prophets. Now be very careful reading your Bible. You will not find the local church. You might find pictures. You'll not find teaching about the local church. And you will not find the rapture. Not that I know of anyway. Any thoughts with regard to the coming of the Lord, and actually quite a few in the New Testament are to do with the same thing, it's the day of manifestation. When the Lord is going to appear in glory, the manifestation of the Lord Jesus. So these are some of the themes that run throughout the prophets. They fit in much the same. They deal with God's holiness, and this is spoken about, actually, I'm told, more than God's love. God's holiness. Now that's when God is set apart. Holiness doesn't really carry the idea of sinlessness. It carries the idea of sanctification, being set apart. And God is set apart from sin unto his own glory and majesty, but he's not associated at all with sin. They give a lot of thoughts of God's purposes for the future and his faithfulness in dealing with these covenants with Israel. Now, there was a number of covenants that God made with his people. There are 7 or 8, depending how you want to look at them. If you take the Adamic covenant and the Edenic covenant, then you've got 2, although they're generally just taken as 1. Then you've 1 with Noah, then today you've the new covenant. And then with Israel, you've got 1 with Abraham, you've got 1 with Moses, you've got what's called in Deuteronomy 30, the Palestinian covenants, to do with the land. And God's covenant with the land, and that will be fulfilled. Then in 2 Samuel 7, there's a covenant made with David. So God made covenants with his people. And those covenants were sometimes for the present and sometimes for the future. And God will look after that. We pointed out to you last week that the Old Testament ends with Nehemiah. So at the end of Nehemiah, that's going to be a blank slate. Depends where Malachi fits in. Malachi is just about in there. That's just about a blank slate until the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so you can take from Nehemiah and take all the prophets and take them all and place them back in. And that's what the brethren who are going to be giving us teaching on the minor prophets are going to do. They're going to show us where the prophecy fits in to whose reign and to what period of time and the political and moral conditions of the day in which they were prophesying. So it's amazing when you think of it. You go through your Bible, go to the end of Nehemiah, and that's the dates, that's the years, and everything else fits in the middle of that. And when I read that, I thought that was an amazing thing. I never really heard it before. And I don't know why. I've been around for a long time. But if I heard it, it didn't ring a bell. And I thought that was the most astounding fact. But look at your dates and they'll give you that. The minor prophets, you could classify them a number of ways. And I'm just wondering just what to do for time's sake. I'll go to my other little list here. We've got prophets in the 9th century. That's when the Assyrians were making inroads into northern Israel. And that would be Obadiah, Joel, and Jonah fits in around there sometime. There's some arguments with Jonah. He's about 790 to 750, but they like to put him in there. And then you've got the 8th century period when the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into Assyrian captivity. So you've got Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah are all prophesying in that period of time. Then you come into the 7th century and you have a group of four. And that's when Babylon comes on the scene and defeats the Assyrians. And that's Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Nahum, and Habakkuk. Then you come to Ezekiel and Daniel. They're linked together. And that's when Israel are in Babylon. They've been taken into captivity. And then you've got, after the exile, the people are recovered to the land. And you've got Haggai. You think of the restoration of the temple. You've got Zechariah and all that he teaches us, and of events with regard to the life and death of the Lord Jesus and a future day. And then you've got Malachi. And the dates I have for Malachi in the change is in 400-440 BC. And so the prophets all link together in little groups. Some early on and some just about to the close of the Old Testament scriptures, the Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah's day. And it's interesting to keep that. Some things to keep in mind as you study the prophets. And here's what I'll ask you to do. You might not like it, but try and do it. When a prophecy has been named, as someone's going to speak on it, what you do is you read the prophecy. Now, reading your Bible is not too difficult, you know. You read about, in my estimation, unless for some of the long, long verses, in the average you'll read 20 to 25 verses in 5 minutes. And some of the verses are only 12, 14 verses. Some are longer. So it doesn't take too long. But if you read the passage before, if you look at the chart I gave you, and reference with the contemporary kings and other prophets, that will help you when the brother is speaking on the prophecy, because you'll have a little bit understanding of what is being said. You know, one of the things I learned when I went to university was preparation. The best way to fail a university course is to attend the classes and close your books and open them again when you go back to the next class. For sure, you will fail. There is no question in it. And I think of the hundreds of hours I studied for the courses I was taking. And it's still the same today. If you're going to get anywhere in the Word of God, I'm sorry, it's not a gift. It's work. You have to sit down, open your Bible, and read it. You may not want to read commentaries, that's perfectly okay. Read the scriptures and read the references if you can do so. So these are things you want to understand. You've got to look at the political, social, and really religious conditions of the day. Are they under captivity? Is it northern, the northern side of the land, Israel, and they were all under bad kings? Are they in an idolatrous situation? What is happening? Is the Philistines ruling them? Have they taken over? And there was a time when the Philistines were a real problem in the land. Any interpretation of the prophecy, you must consider the relevance to the people to whom the prophecy is given. In other words, some of the prophecies are totally irrelevant for us today. And they were very relevant for the people in that day, for the conditions in which they were living. Sometimes we like to take the Old Testament scriptures and apply them today. What we spoke about is a secondary, and we did that from Hosea 11 and Zechariah 9, a secondary fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. Let the scriptures do that. Don't you do it. Don't make out a New Testament truth from the Old Testament that the New Testament doesn't do. You don't have to be clever. You don't have to have a great imagination. You just need to look. This is the scripture, and this is what is generally in the Gospels, this is what the Lord Jesus said about it, and you'll get your teaching there. So don't make interpretations that are purely speculative. We've had well-known men among us, I'm not mentioning any names, but they were around this part of the country, not in our meeting. And they were speculating as to the date when the Lord would come. They actually had a date. Well, that date long gone, and these men are now in heaven. And the Lord still has not come. So be very, very careful about speculating on things that will happen today. I've got the old Witness magazines, and I've got writers in there writing and saying that Hitler was a man of sin. Now, yeah, there was things about Hitler that would go along with the man of sin, but there were things about him, about the man of sin, that didn't go along with Hitler. And so be very, very careful in your interpretation of the Old Testament prophecies in relation to events today. Let the Spirit of God do it through the Word of God. And so modern events, be careful that they're harmonized with the Scriptures. We've got God's relationship to the heathen nations. We've got Assyria, the Chaldeans, and Nineveh, and God and the Philistines. God dealt with them all. And he spoke against them, and actually did that through some of the prophets. You know, God is not ignorant of the nations today. You may wonder at some of the things that happen. You think of the atrocities taking place in parts of Africa and other countries in the world, where there was, and over in Europe, where there was millions of people slain. And you would almost think that, really, God has done nothing. But it's all in the mind of God, and it will all be worked out according to his purposes. And what we've got to do is to allow God to do his work. There's a lot of teaching in the minor prophets about Messiah, his coming kingdom. And of course, that was a big problem that Israel couldn't accept, was the Lord Jesus as the Messiah. They thought of him as a great teacher, a great prophet, but they never thought of him as the Son of God. They never thought of him as the Messiah. And so that's something that you're going to find a little bit about as you go through the prophets. Now, some of the themes that the prophets developed. Number one, the sovereignty of God. You know, we spoke about that a few years ago from the book of Romans. The sovereignty of God. And a lot of people don't like it. That allows God to do what he wills without any questions on my part. I don't know if you understand that or if I really understand it. God can do what he wills without any questions on my part. You go to the book of Romans, and the teaching is given of the potter and the clay. The clay is in the hands of the potter. And it's the right and will of the potter what he does with the clay. The immutability of God's word, it can't be changed. You know, you think the law of the Medes and the Chaldeans couldn't be changed. Here's something that's far greater. The word of God cannot be changed. And we can depend on God to act consistently with what he's taught us in his word. Now, in the Old Testament, that's through all the prophecies. and what God had said about himself in his word, God will act consistently with that. You and I are not like that. Sometimes you might do something and one of your children or your wife might say, that's not what you said a year ago. I forgot. Or I messed up. God can't do that. We heard this morning from our brother Richard, there's a book about 20 things God cannot do. And one thing God cannot do is deny himself. God cannot lie, and so on. There are many things that God cannot do. We're going to learn in the prophets the terribleness of sin, what it means to God. And God gives no excuse for sin, none at all. It's interesting. When you come to Leviticus chapter 4 for the sin offering, that's for sins done in ignorance. It's not for deliberate sins. It's not for a man who deliberately plans and conceives murder and goes out and slays his brother. For that man, the sentence is death. And that's what should have been carried out. There's no offering for that sin. It's for sins done in ignorance. And God makes allowance for that, but it's still sin. Doesn't change it. And there's still the necessity for an offering for sin. So you'd hear the prophets speaking, and Jonah and others, telling the people to repent, speaking about the righteousness of God, and comparing it with the iniquity of the people. And we're going to get that throughout our meetings. And so, we're going to learn this, that God is a great God, there is none like him, and all worship should be addressed to God. We cannot worship any other God. There will have no other gods before me. And so we find that our God is the God, the only God. In the prophets, we'll find a little bit with the Lord Jesus. And we'll take a few minutes before we close. And we'll just do a very brief look at some of those things. We're moving a little bit fast, but that's okay. You're going to get about 6 months of prophetic teaching. And by the time it's over, if you read the prophets, like I've suggested, you'll know the prophets and they'll become books of delight to you. My problem is I've got bits and pieces of the prophets, and you probably have the same. I could go into the book of Zechariah. In fact, I've chosen Zechariah. It's 14 chapters, and that'll come about December. But I've got over 30 references to the work of Christ or to the Lord Jesus in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is the only one that speaks to us really about the humanity of Christ and deals, I'm talking about the minor prophets now, and deals quite a bit with the sufferings of Christ. And so we're going to learn about the Lord Jesus and the prophets. Just very quickly, I'll run through. This is not my list, I found it, but I thought it was pretty good. Hosea is going to tell us about the Lord coming up out of Egypt, the sun. And that's chapter 11, verse 1. And if you hadn't read Matthew, you never would have thought reading Hosea 11, verse 1, had anything to do with the Lord Jesus coming up out of Egypt. But that's what the Spirit of God teaches us, and that's the remarkable teaching about prophecy. But as I say, don't allow personal speculation to take a statement by a prophet and apply it in the New Testament unless the Spirit of God does it. And that's the clear guidance that we have. Joel, he speaks about the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, the location of that might be dubious, probably north of the city for sure. A coming day, a day of judgment, a day of government. And in Amos, he's going to speak about the restoration of Israel in chapter 9. These are only some things in the book. Some are not very clear as to the person of Christ themselves, or more to his coming again, to his manifestation, to his judgment. Obadiah, God's dealing with the nations. And the final statement in verse 21 is the kingdoms, they shall be the Lord's. That's the final statement in verse 21. All the earth around. And if you go to the book of Revelation, and you'll find that, now it's a millennial scene. Don't make that an eternal scene in chapter 21. And the kings of the earth are going to bring their glory into the city, to the gates of Jerusalem. They're all subjugated before the Lord. And the earth is the Lord's, says the psalmist, and the fullness thereof. And it will be again in that great and glorious day. Jonah, well, the Lord likened himself to Jonah, said a greater than Jonah is here. Remember Matthew 12. And of course, you've got the death of the Lord Jesus, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. So would the Lord Jesus be. Then Micah chapter 5. The birth of Christ in Bethlehem is predicted 700 years before. You'll get that in Matthew 2. There's a lot of stuff in Matthew, beginning of Matthew, about these prophecies. Nahum again, in chapter 1, he's speaking about the Lord judging the nations. So you see, the nations are not separate from Israel. The people of God, listen to what we read in the scriptures, 1 Peter 4:17. If judgment first begin at the house of God, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So God will judge his people. There is no question in it. But God will judge the nations around. And the nations have to answer for what they do with God. And they will in a future day. I'm finished in a moment. Nahum, judging the nations. Habakkuk is speaking of not only the return of Christ, but his appearing to all. He's going to be known to everyone. Zephaniah, the Lord's going to dwell in the midst of his people. That's a wonderful thing we learn in the book of Zephaniah. And that's going to be a most interesting study. Haggai, the Lord's going to judge again future nations, Gentile nations, that's in view. So there's other things in Haggai. There's just a few things pulled out here. Zechariah, he's going to speak about the humanity of Christ, the death of Christ, and not only his death, but his return to reign. You get all those things in that lovely book of Zechariah. And Malachi, he's going to speak about Christ coming again and the forerunner who will come before him. So these are just some little ideas you could find in the prophets. If you haven't read the sheet at the back, I'm just going to read off to you what we expect to find as we go through the ministry. We're going to look at relevant dates, and that's something you have to be careful on. We're going to look at contemporary prophets, or some of them operating at the same time, and the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel under the current conditions. We'll look at the theme and purpose of the book, and they all have a theme. They all have a purpose. We'll look at some New Testament quotations. There'll be, wherever it's possible, look and see if we can see Christ in the prophecy, and practical lessons for us today. And that's really what we want to get from it. We want to learn what these scriptures, as we get from Corinthians 10, as we get from 2 Timothy chapter 3, how these scriptures apply to us today. There's a lesson for us. And can I just say this? As you read your Bible, you might not understand it fully, but one thing we should look for. In what way is God speaking to me as I read his word? What can I learn from it? There was a brother, I mentioned this to you a while ago, an Englishman, and he said when he read the scriptures, he looked for two things. He looked for something to correct in his life. You don't have to go too far sometimes. And I look for something not new, something fresh about the person of the Lord Jesus. And if you and I do that as we read the Word of God, and we look to learn from it, we'll learn more about him. Let us pray.